It was December. I remember it was a Sunday afternoon, because on Sunday afternoons I go home and I'm kind of tired. So I go home and I don't usually sleep, but I'll lay down, read, you know, kind of relax. And there was this knock at the door, or I think it was the doorbell. And at the door was one of my neighbors. Our neighborhood is kind of our mission field. My wife does an excellent job meeting our neighbors, getting to know them, trying to reach out to them. And I'm slowly learning their names. I'm not as good as she is at this. But she's awesome at it. At the door is one of our neighbors. And this neighbor in particular, he does woodworking. And so I kind of figured there was something wood to do in this box that he was holding. So he hands me this box, and I could feel it. It was heavy. And it was for the girls for Christmas. And this is what was in it. See that? Four of these things. And these things they're unique. They're totally unique. They're little jewelry box keepsake things that he took. And I was just blown away by this. He took what I would burn in the fire pit, right? Just a piece of wood, 6 inches to 12 inches long. He took this piece of wood and he transformed it into this amazingly beautiful little keepsake box. I thought, these are so cool. The drawers fit in and out perfectly. It's cut very well, just really gorgeously done, and then it's finished, and it's shiny, and it's just wonderful. There's four of them, and every one is different. I didn't take pictures of all of them, but this was one of them. And I just thought, man, that is amazing. And what was incredible to me about it is that I could never do this. Right? If I tried to do this, it would not look like this. This probably isn't his first rodeo either, but I don't know that I could ever pull this off. He just has an understanding of wood and what you can do with wood. He has an understanding of tools, power tools, and how they work and what they can do, and the order you should use them in, and which one you should use for this and which one you should use for that. And at the end of the process, he took something that I would just burn in the fire pit as fuel. And he transformed it. He unlocked its potential into something beautiful, cool, wonderful, this little keepsake thing. And I love that as an image and a metaphor, because that is exactly what God wants to do, I think, in our lives. He wants to take that which is just ordinary, that we don't think a lot about, maybe, and he wants to create and turn it into something custom, beautiful, and wonderful. And he wants to do that through his word, through his spirit, and as we learn what it means to follow him. We've been in the sermon series looking at money, this issue of money. And money is one of those places where God wants to do something amazing and beautiful and wonderful. And the last 2 weeks, if you've been with us, you know, I started out in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse about 6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So we talked about contentment and what contentment is, being thankful for what you have. And then last week, if you were with us, he warned us about the danger of loving money. He said it's a trap. He said it's a snare. He said it's going to lead you to nowhere good. He said it can lead you astray in your faith. So he's warning us. But this morning, I've been really looking forward to preaching this sermon because he comes back and he says, all of that is true, but there is great potential as well in how we handle the money that God has entrusted to us. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy once again, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to be in verses 17 to 19 this morning. We're going to finish out just this little section on money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. It'll also be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles back at the Welcome Center. We'd love to give you one. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, that God wants to communicate to us about all sorts of things, money included, relationships, that all of life needs to orbit and be centered around Him. And one of the primary ways we do that is by getting in the Word and letting the Word get into us. So if you don't have a Bible, please grab one. If you don't have a Bible reading plan, Pastor Matt puts one together every month. Just so you know, my dad was a pastor, and this month in February is the book of Judges. And I'll just say this, kids, if you don't like listening to Pastor Seth, like I didn't like listening to my dad when I was a kid, I'll be honest, I would just crack open to the book of Judges, especially if you're a boy. There is a lot of content in there for you. it's like a boy's delight. It's like battles and fighting and all intrigue all over the place. Anyways, please don't be reading Judges while I'm preaching. But if you feel so inclined, it's pretty fun. But pick one of those up. You can also get it online. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. This is the Apostle Paul talking to his young protege once again, Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. He's telling him how he should teach and what he should prioritize. And he says this, "As for the rich in this present age," I want to come back to that in a minute, "but charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." This morning we're gonna look at this text. We're gonna look at the positive potential inherent in the money that we have. It's not just something to watch out for. It's not just something we got to make sure our heart doesn't attach to. There is great potential in the way we think about and handle the money that God entrusts to us. That's what we see here in this text, and this is one of the things I think He wants us to know. Is it just as my neighbor unlocked the potential of that block of wood, God? And the Apostle Paul, Holy Spirit, He wants to unlock the way we handle money so that it creates something good and beautiful. We're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at something to kind of avoid or at least think about as we handle money. And then we're going to see what do we do to handle money well in such a way so that it is beautiful, beneficial, joy-filled for our life here and now, but also the life to come. So, here's the main thing. How we handle money has not just potential here and now. How we handle money has eternal potential. It has eternal potential. This is what Paul is saying to us. This is what Jesus says. We're going to see that. This is what Paul says in other places as well. How we handle money is not just about here and now. It's not just about, well, I got to pay my mortgage. I got these bills. I got to save for retirement. I've got to do this obligation. I need to purchase this. I want to go on this trip. I want to do all these things. It's not just about the here and now. There is a here and now-ness to how we handle money. But that's not ultimately what it's about. It has eternal potential for us. It has eternal potential for us. Verses 18 and 19, we're not taking this exactly in order, but in verse 18 it says, "They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." I want to come back and talk about that at the end. That's kind of what we are to do, to handle money well, to lay up treasure, as Jesus is going to say, for ourselves. But he says in verse 19, "In that way they store up treasure for themselves." Doing these things, they store up treasure for themselves. They store up treasure for themselves. And you think about that statement, store up treasure. I went and was looking at the original language on this. I was like, I want to dig into this word treasure, because you think of the word treasure, you think, like pirate treasure, right? Like a chest of gold, or maybe a suitcase full of cash, or like, you know, you see in movies, you see like a whole bag full of diamonds that they're trying to get, or something like this, like treasure. That's what treasure. Treasure is something very desirable, something that we would probably put in a safe. You think about those things that you have locked away for safekeeping. In a safety deposit box, meaning that's what he's talking about. But the really interesting thing here, as I was looking at the original language, it says, "thus storing up for themselves as a good foundation for the future." There was a word missing. I was looking for the word treasure. I was like, where's the word treasure? And sometimes in Greek, like, it's not in the right order in the sentence. So I was looking through the sentence, and it's not there. The word treasure is literally in the noun form is not there. I'm like, what's going on here? So I'm reading through things. What is this about? And then I started looking at the verb, storing up. And it comes from the same word we get the word thesaurus from. This is the word treasure, storing up. But the noun form of that verb is treasure. And so in the ancient mind, that which you store up was so closely connected with the idea of the value of what you're storing that Paul just elides right over the noun. He just says storing up. He assumes they know exactly what he's talking about. Storing up what? Storing up something valuable. Storing up something worthwhile. So storing up something worth saving and treasuring. Storing up treasure, he says, for themselves as a good foundation for the future. For the future. A foundation is something you build another structure on, a building on. But in this way, they're storing up treasure for themselves as a foundation for the future. This isn't just oriented in the here and now. It's oriented towards the future. And then I love what he says next. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, especially when it comes to our stuff, and our things and our money, especially where we live, often we can get caught in this idea that that which is truly life is having more. That which is truly life is upgrading what I have. That which is truly life is about the here and now. It's about, I had one of my kids said to me the other day, hey, you only live once. You should have the fries and the burger when we go to Culver's. I was like, yeah, you only live once. Right? And I'm trying to live a little bit longer, so I'm going to refrain from that. But that's kind of a mantra of our society. Like, it's about the here and now. You only live once. Enjoy it. Take everything you have. But Paul is saying, do this, what we're going to talk about. It's storing up treasure. It's a foundation for the future. And it's connected to what is truly life. Implication being, you can spend money, you can think about things that are not truly life. Not connected to that. This is exactly what Jesus is talking about. In Matthew chapter 6, I've referenced this text a number of times in this short little sermon series. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says this amazing thing. He says, don't store up for yourselves, and here the verb form, or the noun form is used, treasure on earth. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. So this is what Paul is talking about. It's possible to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, have a whole storehouse of things, and not lay up anything as a future foundation for that which is truly life. In fact, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, which we already heard from this morning, how Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He says this, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay straw, if anyone builds on the foundation of Christ, their life, or in this context, the church, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What Paul is saying here is that what we do here is someday going to be tested by the judgment of by the fire of God's judgment. And it will be revealed what sort of work, what sort of thing it is, whether it will be lasting or whether it will be burned up. And he says that in verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we come back to our passage in 1 Timothy. What is Timothy saying? He says, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. What he wants is he wants us to avoid investing everything in the here and now only, just laying up treasure on earth instead of laying up treasure in heaven. Why? Because the day is coming, the day of judgment is coming, and our actions, our deeds, how we choose to spend the money that God entrusts us with, we're going to give account for. And if I've spent all my money, all my life, just on me, all of that is going to get burned up. And I'm going to have nothing to show for it. And that's what Paul wants us to avoid. He wants us to rather to take hold of that which is truly life. What he's saying is how we handle money has eternal potential. Has eternal potential. And this should be exciting for us. Jesus tells parable after parable in a number of parables in the gospel, the servants. And he gives a certain amount, a large amount to one servant, a medium amount to another, and a small amount to the other. But he says to the faithful servants, no matter how much he gave them, he says the same thing. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to make you over many things. Enter the joy of your master. The message is the same. And that should be heartening and encouraging to us that no matter how much we have physically in this world, whether we have a lot or whether we have not very much, it doesn't matter. What matters is how we're thinking about it, what we're doing with it, and its relationship to God and eternity. How we handle money has eternal potential. He wants us to warn us. He wants us to, how do we think rightly about this? This is one guardrail. He says, put your hope in the right place. Put your hope in the right place. This is one way to avoid just laying up treasure on earth rather than treasure in heaven. This is one way to get it right, is to put your hope in the right place. Look what he says in verse 17. As for the rich in this present age. And I want to stop there because we think, oh, well, I'm not rich. My daughters, I don't know where they hear these things, but they tell me, you know, Jeff Bezos is rich. He makes like a gajillion dollars every second. They've calculated how much money these fantastic billionaires make, like, you know, per second, per minute, per hour. It's probably more than we make in a year. I mean, yeah, that's rich. And so we think, well, that guy over there, that person is rich. I'm not rich. I was doing some research, and I don't know where we fall on this. I don't know your finances, but this was really interesting. This is world adults. They took the kids out, but world adults. If a person has over $1 million net worth, they're in the top 1% of the world. That's like property, it's retirement accounts, it's all of your assets added together minus your liabilities, right? It's your net worth. If a person has over $1 million, they're the top 1%. Maybe there's a few of us. I know that's not me, but maybe there's a few of us, that's you. You worked your whole life, you're in retirement, you've got some assets, maybe that applies to you. We're like, okay, that's the super rich. But look at the next one. This is interesting. People between $1 million and $100,000 of net assets. Now we're kind of getting into, like, if you own a home, have a few things, maybe have some retirement, that's in the top 13% of the world. Go down to the gray. The gray is 100,000 to 10,000 net worth. Still in the top 47%, even if you're at the bottom of that. Top half. Most people in America would probably fall in one of those three. There's some who probably would fall underneath of that, but most people living where we live would fall there. 53% of the world has under $10,000 net assets. So when Paul says, as for the rich in this present age, you know what he's doing? He's talking to me. And for most of us, he's talking to us. Because relatively speaking, even though maybe we're not billionaires like Bezos, we have all of our needs covered. We probably have most of our wants covered. Yeah, I could use a little bit more for this, or it sure would be nice to have that. But what he says, as for the rich, I think he's talking to us. He says, charge them not to be haughty, because having a lot of material things can kind of go to your head. Charge them not to be haughty. Well, look what he says, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. And this is the thing, if our hope is on what we own, if our hope is on our retirement account, if our hope is on anything like this, it's misplaced. And we are going to be in danger ultimately of laying up for ourselves treasures here and missing out on treasures as a sure foundation for that which is truly life with God forever and ever. So he says, don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. The uncertainty. I mean, how many people have How many stories have we heard of people who've lost it all? I remember when I started dating Rebecca, there was this really mid-sized, probably generically speaking, but to my eyes it looked really big, cattle finishing outfit about a mile north of her parents. And they had, you know, all kinds of cows in there, and every time you go through there, well, today you drive through there and it's empty. The guys who were running the operation, they got too far, and then there started to be fraud involved, and some of them are in jail, and I mean, it's gone. Which is just a cautionary tale, but that kind of thing, wealth is so uncertain. The market can crash. Natural disasters can come. Things can go badly. It's uncertain. So don't set it on riches, but look what he says, but on God. On God. And then I love this, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We're not supposed to set our hope on the things of this world, on what we have. We're supposed to put it on God. Why? Because God richly gives us everything that we can enjoy. Now we look at that, and you look at that, and you think, oh, see, God gives me stuff so that I can enjoy it. So that I can spend it on me. That's not what Paul is saying. As is going to become clear in a minute. He's saying, our God is the kind of God who gives us everything in our life. And one of the things he wants us to do with it is he wants us to enjoy it. He doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to enjoy it. How do we enjoy it? You go back to the first sermon I preached. How do we enjoy it? By being thankful for it. For whatever we have, by learning how to be content. That's how we truly enjoy something. So he says, if you want to get this right, don't put your hope in the wrong place. Put it in the right place. Put it in God. Don't put it in your wealth. And then this is what we have to do. And then use it generously. Use money. Use financial resources. Use physical things that we have. Use it generously for God and others. Use it generously for God and others. Look at what he says. I mean, this he just is repeating thing after thing. Verse 18, they are to do good. Well, what does that mean? It means they are supposed to act in the same way that God acts. See, the goodness of God means that he is open-handed with us. I wrote down here that his posture ought to be our posture. His posture towards the world is of open-handed goodwill and beneficence. That's his default posture. He created everything and it was good, very good. He gives us all everything that we have. That's his posture towards the world. And I think what Paul is saying, that's to be our posture too. We're to do good. We're to be the same as our God is. Open-handed. To be rich in good works. I love how he turns the phrase. They're like, oh yeah, I'd like to be rich. Would I like to be rich in good works? To be generous and ready to share. To be generous and ready to share. And I think these are all kind of in apposition to one another, not opposition, apposition. They're just further, he's kind of explaining things a little bit at a time. He's revealing a little bit more of what he's talking about, to do good, to be rich in good works. What does that mean? It means we live like this, to be generous, ready to share. And then look what he says. As we do that, verse 19, thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, this is the connection. As we are doing good, rich in good works, generous and ready to share, in that way, as followers of Jesus, we are storing up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. And this is where it starts to get exciting. This is where it starts to get really exciting, actually. You think about this. If I asked you, I said, hey, give me $1,000. In 5 years, I'll turn it into $1 million. You'd probably have some questions. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm not a financial guy. But if someone came along and said, guarantee I can turn $1,000 into $1 million in 5 years, I'll have it back to you. You'd be like, whoa, I'm in. I'd get them more than $1,000, right? I'd get them everything I could get them. If it's a sure thing, we'd be all in on it. This is what Paul is saying. This is a sure thing. There's not a lot of financial sure things. You can take a risk in the stock market. You take a risk in a business. You can take a risk, but your money's always in jeopardy. It's not in jeopardy this way. If you do good, you're rich in good works, you're generous and ready to share, then you are laying up a sure foundation for yourself. And that's a sure thing. And that's where it gets really exciting. It's like, okay, then I can be a blessing here and now to people around me. And then I get credit with God in heaven. There's something that's going to happen in heaven. He's going to reward me in heaven for that. That's a sure thing. Now, this being generous and ready to share, it implies some things. It implies that you have something to share. We're launching a Financial Peace University class tonight. I think we have 8 people signed up so far. I'm sure if you want to sign up, you could still sign up. I'm probably not supposed to say that, but I think the first night is free, right? We'd love to have them, right, Chris? If they want to come, we'd love to have them, even if you're not signed up. So I know the deadline was Thursday, but if you want to sign up, we'll get you in. One of the things that he teaches in that is living within your means. And one of the reasons he does that is exactly here, so that you have and I have something to share. Because if I'm living at 110% of my means, I'm up to my eyeballs in debt, I have no room, no margin in my life, it's going to be very difficult for me to be generous and ready to share. I just don't have the means to do it. Secondly, I've thought about this. Being generous, I think, implies being sacrificial. Is it really generous if it doesn't cost me much? Like, maybe it's awesome for the person receiving it. They're like, wow, they're overwhelmed with what we've given. But if it doesn't cost me anything, is it really generosity? And I start thinking back through my life. When was the last time that, you know, we give? We have that as a cornerstone of, like, our budget. It's one of the things Ramsey talks about. And we make giving to the local church. Since we've been married, it's been like the biggest part of our giving. But I think back and I think we give regularly, but after you give for a while, then it just kind of becomes the thing you do, and it doesn't really feel generous or sacrificial because you're used to it. So this is just a question. Do I give generously in a sacrificial sense? See, our mission here at Bethel is to love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. And I said this at the beginning, so that God is glorified, our community is blessed, and people are transformed. As we come to this text, this is what is like oozing out of it. God wants us to live in such a way with our money that we're loving Him with it, that we're able to love others with it, that we are able to invest in making disciples of Jesus, So that when people see the way that we spend the resources that He has given to us, He looks awesome. That means He's glorified. So that our community around us is blessed as the generosity of our lives overflows. And I think there's a way in which the generosity of Christians can be a way for us to win a hearing for the gospel message. In our culture today, we can often be pigeonholed a certain way as Christians. I'm not saying we can buy influence, but I think the way we handle our stuff can win a hearing for the gospel, hopefully so that people are transformed. And I thought, what if that's not just like the mission statement, what we're trying to do as a church? What if that was what I was doing in my personal finances more and more? And I look around, and I know so many of you are. I don't want you to sit there and think, man, he's just beating me up, because I look around and you are an amazing, generous, kind-hearted, good group of people. So please don't feel beat up by this. I just want you to know, this is what Paul wants us to know. He says, the rich in this present world, command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. But verse 19 is the one that really excites me. And in that way, storing up treasure for themselves, for yourself, as a good foundation for the future, so that you may take hold of that which is truly life. That's what this whole thing is about. God wants to take what the stuff we spend every day and turn it into something good and beautiful and wonderful. Like this little jewelry box thing that my neighbor was able to take, and he's just able to make this really cool, cool, custom, wonderful thing. That's what God wants to do with our lives and with our money. So, Lord, that's my prayer, that you would help us to be content, be thankful for what you have given us. I ask that you would help us to avoid and resist the love of money, Lord, that is so prevalent in our culture, in the world today. It's probably one of the chief gods of our age. Father, that you would help us to worship you instead of that. And that you would teach us more and more what it looks like to be generous, ready to share. Lord, and that through that, you would bless the people around us. You would impact people for the gospel. Lord, you would reveal yourself through us, your people. Lord, and that we would just know that we are laying up treasure for ourselves someday as a sure foundation for that which is truly life. Lord, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.